it's a necessary thing to do. Peter says this in regard to his writing, brethren, in the latter part of the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and down at verse 13, he says, "But gird up the loins of your mind." Further, he says, "You be sober." Don't just choose to get in drunkenness and lack of good thought, lack of good reasoning. Be thoughtful. Be reasonable. Gird up the loins of your mind first. You've heard the gospel message. You've obeyed this gospel message. But now you yet need to be sure that you have it in the proper place in your attire. Gird up. He uses a term there of a tailor in that day and time who would give to a person a garment to fit it to him, and it would be girded under his arm, girded around his waist, girded at his hips, girded in regard to it being around his ankles, at his shoes, or at his sandals in that day and time. A tailor's garment would be a girded garment. If you have that, what he's saying here is, gird up the loins of your mind. He is going to come someday. And if you will gird up the loins of your mind, if you will be reasonable and sober in your thinking, if you will look for the end of this life and the end of the Lord's coming, the real grace that he brings on that day will be worth every effort. Isn't it a good thing to think about the salvation grace of the Lord today? And we are thankful he can forgive us of what we thought and said and done and the misbehaviors of our lives. And forgive, as he told Simon and others in Matthew 18, and at 21 till 70 times 7 and beyond. He asked the disciples to forgive till 70 times 7. The Master is able to forgive even beyond that. But when will we see that full forgiveness? We'll see it at his appearing. When he comes at the end, his grace will be brought with him to be extended to his faithful people. And so as we gird the loins of our mind tonight in regard to this lesson study, in regard to better homes and better marriages and better families, we have to look at the general attitude with which we're rearing our children and our children's children, and it's not always a happy thing. Some people choose to rear on the basis of the latest philosophy of the time. Dr. Spock was a generation leader of this back in the 20s and 30s. One who came to the end of his life, looked back over his life, looked at the childhood generation that had been created from much of his teaching, and announced publicly, and it was renowned in magazine interviews in the latter part of his life, to be a mistaken idea. Something was left out of the type of discipline and the type of guidance that the Honorable Dr. Spock first suggested. Somewhere along the way, mankind can miss a certain philosophy of life to guide the rearing of our children. Some people look to their parents and the background that their parents came from. Thus, it is perpetually done. You've heard the old story. It's worth repeating again at this point because it illustrates it real well. Of the young couple and their marriage and the coming to the holiday time, and the ham is there to be prepared, but she slices off a corner of the ham, a significant corner of the ham. He asks her why she does this. And the young bride says, my mother always did it this way. And this is what I do before I put it into the pan, into the oven. And fortunately, grandma is still living. So to Grandma's house we go, and the discussion ensues, and the question is asked of her. And she says, well, child, I don't know why others do it, but she said, the ham I had didn't fit in the pan that I was using. And I cut off that end, that tip end, so it would fit in the pan. Well, sometimes the simple answer is the answer. And it was, fortunately, in that story illustrating the point that there wasn't a bad part of the ham that it wasn't cut off because that was a poisonous part or a bitter part, but because it was something that didn't fit in their pan. The idea is that we need to be people who choose to follow a better pattern than just the pattern that we felt like was the pattern of our parents. Our parents in their better day of reading God's Word and looking at it and teaching us would say to us, improve, follow the Lord's way, seek more of the Lord's answer. Don't just follow things in life because I do it this way. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, look toward the coming of the Lord, and look for that grace. He said, use the word hope there. Hope for the end. Hope for it. We need to be people then who do follow the will of God in those matters. What does the Bible tell us in regard to this? Well, there are several things I believe that pertain to the generation in which we live in our time. Number one, the idea that there can be no real standard of right and wrong needs to be addressed in every family. God's Word says that there can be a standard of right and wrong. In 1 John chapter 4, he tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you know the difference, John, between truth and error? How do you know the difference between truth and false prophets that have gone out in the world? He goes on to describe that in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 in that 1 John 4 chapter. He says that it is by the words that are used we know the difference. By the words we use and by comparing those words to what God's Word has said, that we can ascertain what's truth and what's error that we have. And so it is that we look at the context of Scripture, we look at examples like that in the Scripture, and we find ourselves comparing other statements that are made in the New Testament about salvation and sin and the hope of the soul, even here in 1 Peter 1. When we see, read there in verse 13, don't read it in the basis of just it by itself. What's the hope there to be employed? What's the idea of girding up your loins of your mind? What's the idea about being sober there in that verse of Scripture? What's he talking about? He's talking about the way that they came to be saved from their sins. And he goes on in verses 18 and 19 to tell them that it wasn't by the words of their fathers. It wasn't by the example of the people around them. It wasn't by their understanding of man-made rules and regulations. But it was by the Word of God that they obeyed. And the fact that they lived in that Word of God and they were obedient to, they were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And he closes out that in 1 Peter 1 by saying, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What should you do when you get there? What does the Lord expect you to do? And they started out with, what does the Lord expect you to do on the Lord's day? Well, the Lord expects us to gather. Don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together. Hebrews 10 and 25. Well, with whom are you going to assemble there? You're in that city, you're in that place. You're in that city, you're in that place. You're going to talk with people to find people of like precious faith. And as a result of that, you're going to seek to have a fellowship with them and a time of gathering with them on the first day of the week. What did the early disciples do on the first day of the week? Well, they broke bread. They remembered the body and the blood of Christ. They gave into a common treasury as they had been prospered. Who's going to keep that treasury? And for what is that treasury going to be spent? Tracts, booklets, a place to reside, a place to meet, some heating and cooling of that place to be in a comfortable way, inviting others to come. What we have failed in our generation in so many respects is that we've assumed so much. We will assume that people in their religious movements are satisfied in their religious movements, and that they never would receive an invitation and never would respond if we offered it. And the truth of the matter can be that sometimes we find ourselves so shocked and surprised that they would respond. And we need to invite. We need to keep on inviting. We need to seek a way in which we're not intrusive and hurtful to them, but invite them to come and be a part of this knowledge and this awareness. Secondly, what I need to do with my children in life and what I need to teach along the way, not only the plan of salvation and worship of the Lord, but I need to teach by my example. There's a passage we used earlier back in Matthew and Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 24 and 25, in which it is noted there, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his evil way and find a snare to thine own soul. The wise man there is saying that there are certain attitudes and certain expressions that says this is done from anger. This is done from a person being upset. This is done in such a way, make no friendship with that angry man. With a furious man, he goes beyond just being angry. Casting things, throwing things, kicking things, striking out. All of that's a part of that furious man. He says, do not go with him. You will learn to be like him. You will follow and imitate his practice before you're through. Don't do that. So many times in our generation of time, we have met up with young people growing up in a family that were largely reared with rough words and rough mannerisms. They were trained and taught to be vicious and fighters against others. They did not agree with them. Never were they told to be tactful. Never were they told to be thoughtful. Never was it illustrated to them that that was to be a better way of life. But the Lord in his word said that's a better way of life. And to talk and to raise questions with people is what our Lord Jesus did. He used the question format over and over and over again. Brethren far and wide failed to recognize the truth that I mentioned. 174 questions in the book of Matthew alone. So many of those 174 asked by Jesus in the context of teaching situations, causing them to reflect upon this that he taught them. Do you not consider? Have you not heard? Have you not read? These particular question formats compelled individuals, instead of getting into a fight with us verbally, to reconsider what they have read, what they've understood, what they've seen.
I trust as we teach the Word of God about God's plan for saving man, that instead of being met with angry resistance to it, that you look at Acts 2 and verse 38, that you look at 1 Peter 3 at verse 21, and the actions of a person filled with faith to repent of sins and be baptized into Christ and to begin living for him faithfully. Living out the Christian life, we repent and pray when we sin and fall away from God, as Simon did in Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. And so it is we can be both saved and keep saved from sin as we live for the Lord from day to day. This we teach our children, this we live ourselves by word and by example.